Kathy called me this morning and told me she had seen an advertisement in the paper where a church was for sale. We were loaded into the dining room and the study and the kitchen and everything else. We're going to have to think about it one of these days. I think it was $26,000 and something, which I asked where we were going to get the money to pay for it. But this is such a wonderful place to meet. I don't like to give it up. I'm probably attached to it, but it's so intimate. And I think we have such a wonderful relationship with God here. There's such a wonderful feeling. But of course, we're going to have to think about these things. And I don't have the money myself, as all of you know, because I don't charge for what I do for you. Just whatever, I take whatever God gives me. But all of you better start thinking about these things and praying about them, because Wednesday night was any indication of what it's going to be like. People are coming in groups of four and five, and several of them. I looked over the group and I saw one third brand new faces. And it seems to be spreading all over, which is very, very wonderful. But there's one thing we know, that if God makes it grow also, He will provide for it. But it is something for us to think about, because I do this for you. And wherever we go, it is your church, not mine. This, of course, is the church, the temple of the living God, as is every one of your bodies. So let's think about it. Anyway, we'll go look at and see what we have. But it only houses 125 people, so that wouldn't give us much room to grow. But it does have a Sunday school room and a small kitchen and things of this nature. This morning, I'd like to read to you The Art of Being by Wilfred A. Peterson. The art of being is the assumption that you may possess this very minute those qualities of spirit and attitudes of mind that make for radiant living. It is being great now, being forgiving now, being tolerant now, being happy now, instead of postponing positive and constructive living to some vague and indefinite future. It is developing an awareness of the infinite possibilities in each magic moment. It is coming into a full realization that the Master voiced the secret of victorious being when he declared that the kingdom of God is not afar off, but that it is within you now. The art of happiness. The philosophy of happiness is pointedly expressed in the old Hindu proverb, which reads, "Help thy brother's boat across, and lo, thine own has reached the shore." Happiness does not depend upon a full pocketbook, but upon a mind full of rich thoughts and a heart full of rich emotions. Happiness grows out of harmonious relationships with others based on attitudes of goodwill, tolerance, understanding, and love. The master's secret of happiness is to meet the challenge of each new day with the serene faith that all things work together for good to them that love God. The art of friendship. The first step in the art of friendship is to be a friend. Then making friends takes care of itself. To be a friend, a man shouldn't be sensitively responsive. To be a friend, a man should be sensitively responsive to the dreams and aims of others, and should show sincere appreciation for the contributions others make to the enrichment of his life. To be a friend, a man should be tolerant. He should have an understanding heart and a forgiving nature, knowing that all men stumble now and then, and that he who never made a mistake never accomplished anything. To be a friend, a man should recognize that no man knows all the answers, and that he should add each day to his knowledge of how to live the friendly way. The art of giving. Emerson said, "The only true gift is a portion of thyself." We give of ourselves when we give gifts of the heart: love, kindness, joy, understanding, sympathy, tolerance, forgiveness. We give of ourselves when we give gifts of the mind: ideas, dreams, purposes, ideals, principles, plans, inventions, projects, and poetry. We give of ourselves when we give gifts of the spirit: prayer, vision, beauty, aspiration, peace, faith. We should give of ourselves with the radiant warmth of sunshine and the glow of the open fire. The art of prayer. The highest level of prayer is to think God's thoughts after Him, to attune our lives to love, hope, faith, justice, kindness, to become open channels for the goodness of God. Prayer does not change God. It changes us. It deepens insight, increases intuitive perception, expands consciousness. It transforms personality. Prayer opens doors to let in God and let ourself, to let in love and let our hate, to let out self, I should say, to let in love and let out hate, to let in faith and let out fear. Prayer helps us to find ourselves by praying not to get more, but to be more. We discover a way to serve, a purpose for which to live, a dream to make real. Prayer is dedicating our thought, feeling, and action to the expression of goodness. It is to become like a window through which the light of God shines. I want to read to you this morning from St. John chapter 16. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves at that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Then in Revelations, in chapter 2, verse 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. And then in chapter 5, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. All of these things that I have read to you in the Bible have to do with attaining the supreme realization, the supreme feeling, the supreme union of God, who is the sole dweller within you. Many people say that all religions are the same. The basic truth is the same. The way that each human soul must go is the same. But the teaching in every religion differs in accordance with the locality, the training, the culture, the minds of the people, because each one expresses that with which he is familiar in order to describe this tremendous experience of being born, of living in the human sense, and then of realizing who and what you are in the spirit. Every single individual has to go through these things at some time or other, in some incarnation or other. I teach differently than they do in the East because my own way has been the way of the cross and the Christ. The way of the cross and the Christ is also that of the Easterner, but he does not so designate it, although they have been familiar with the sign of the cross, and they have used it for thousands of years before Jesus the Christ ever came on earth. This is true. But what they emphasize is a thousand-petaled lotus of the brain. This is the supreme attainment that must come to each and every soul. Now, this chapter that I read this morning where Jesus said that now we saw him, or the disciples saw him, but later they would not, and they sorrowed because he would go. This was referring to the images, the forms, the people of his kingdom within. Now whatever is within also takes place as projected outwardly. So also, whatever people are on the outside when a master comes also hear this. Because what he was saying is that he knew that he had to go through this experience of death or of crucifixion. He knew that the human within him, the human ego, must be transformed if he were to become the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of God. But he told them not to worry about that, even though they sorrowed now, that when this happened to him, the world would rejoice. You will remember that's what it says. And yet today, the whole world mourns because of what they think was the actual crucifixion on a wooden cross of the Master Jesus the Christ. He was crucified on his own cross, which was his own body. I know because I have experienced this to the utmost. And this is the truth that I teach you. But also, they knew, or he knew, that he would again arise and go unto the Father. And then, when he had attained that supreme state, it would not be necessary for him to pray for them. Why? Because he had found his union, his oneness with God. And there was nothing but God. God doesn't need to be asked for anything because he dwells within us. Now the power of prayer helps to change not God or his will for us. It will not change this or that or the other thing because God is. And he is infinite goodness, infinite mercy, infinite compassion. But he is also perfection in all things. So that your supply of health, of material things in any way, of jobs, of love, of you name it, is there waiting for you as an individual to tune in. But the reason you do not is because you have two parts of your mind. The conscious mind, which is constantly dictating to you, it is absorbing all of the things through the senses, and it dictates to you what you shall do. You are still not dictating to it in the human sense. And whatever you accept into your conscious mind and act upon, then immediately goes into your subconscious mind, which is your memory storehouse. It is the book of life, which is spoken of in Revelation. Because wherever, whatever, I should say, that you think, say, or do, is a vibratory force which is registered in your book of life. You are the living Bible. You are the living Bible. Now, the Hindus call the seven spinal centers the chakras. And in Revelation, they are referred to as the seven churches. And this one that I read to you this morning, where there will be a white stone and you will have a new name written in the book, indicates that when you reach the state of absolute purity, that instead of being the Son of Man, then you will be the Son of God. You will be filled with the light, the love, the bliss of His eternal presence. I have seen people like this. We have people, some of them in this very room, who are like that. I look at them and their whole beings are aglow. And it's a beautiful thing to see. because what they are inside shines outwardly so that the whole world can see. When that time comes, that whatever is asked by the individual who has accomplished that in his name will be given unto them, it says. What a tremendous promise that is. What a tremendous But how do we have to go about getting it? We have to change ourselves. Nobody can do it for us. Whatever we project from ourselves in thought, word, and deed, we build into our own destiny. Nobody else is to blame. We are. So we are many times like the man who was the worst sourpuss in the world. He would get up in the morning and somebody would say, well, good morning. What's good about it? He'd go down and he wouldn't look at his wife. He'd sit with a newspaper in front of his face and for fear he'd have to look at her. He would never compliment her. He would gripe about the toast was overdone or underdone. The egg wasn't like he wanted it. The coffee was bitter. And he went forth to work that way. So he entered his place of work, and his secretary got the same greeting as she said good morning to him. And all the way through, he was negative. Negative. And yet this man thought the trouble was not within himself, but within the world. So this man one day happened to go to a preacher for some reason or other. And the preacher asked him what he could do for him. So he started telling him about all of the things that were wrong in his life. And the preacher said to him, but my son, he said, the only thing that's wrong in your life is you. And the man became very angry right away because this was his mode of operation. And he became angry with everything, everyone else, every event that happened in his life. If he got blamed for something, this was totally wrong. The other fellow was always wrong. So the minister suggested that he go home and that he would get up in the morning with a smile on his face and look out the window and, regardless of what the weather was, say, my, what a wonderful day this is, a new opportunity to find peace and happiness and joy. Then he said, why don't you go downstairs and tell your wife, go over and kiss her, put your arms around her, and tell her how lovely she is and what a marvelous thing it is that she gets up every morning and fixes your breakfast. Then go to your work and tell your secretary what beautiful eyes she has or what beautiful hair she has. Start the day out right. The man said, well, if I were to do all those things, I'd be a hypocrite. I don't see them that way. And he said, just try it. Just try it. So the man finally was persuaded to try it. And he started the next day. And do you know, it wasn't long before that man's whole life changed. Everything in it changed. And everybody wanted to know what had happened to it. And somebody said he had fallen in love. And so he had. He had fallen in love with the life principle. This principle is such because it is not a person. It dwells within a person. And yet we in the Christian faith are constantly seeing it personified in just one person that we claim lived 2,000 years ago. There is very little proof of that. There is much proof of a system of religion, a philosophy of thought, which directs you to a science of being, which, if you follow that, will take you to the ultimate realization of who and what you are in connection with this tremendous principle that exists everywhere equally present. It is a presence. There was a man who had a mortgage that he couldn't pay. He paid a part of it and he couldn't pay it. And he was very disturbed about it because he thought he was going to lose his property. And someone came along and said to him, well, God will work to see that you get it. Remember that that which started it, or he which started it, will also complete it. And the man said, that's an incorrect statement. You should not say he which started it. You should say he who started it. And the man said, no, I spoke exactly what I meant to say. He which started it. Does it not say in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven? It doesn't say who. So that indicates that it is the supreme I am, the supreme principle of the universe. You will remember that Abram left Ur. Now Ur indicates all the dark qualities of the human soul, all the things which keep you in human bondage. And as Abram left those dark things out of his consciousness, he changed his name to Abraham, one with the Father of all. So that God is one, but he also contains within himself the many. God is one within us, but he also contains within us the many things, the thoughts, the actions, the words, all of the things which we build through our conscious acceptance or rejection of whatever comes before us through the senses. It is a tremendous thing when you stop to think of the power that you wield within your own hand to either make yourself or to destroy yourself, to make your life a thing of wonder, of bliss, of beauty, of success, or to make it an abject failure, filled with ugliness, with depression, with loneliness, with all the rest of these things. We have this power in our hands. Why? Because it has been God's play, if you will, his will, that he take the form of man. And so, his infinite spirit is projected and takes on a form of flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwells among us. Not just one, but every single creature on this earth has that same thing within him. And when that happens, then the part of the play is that he goes through all of these various experiences to take himself back to himself. He draws himself back to himself with the magnetism of love. It is the power of projection, which has reason, which has judgment, which has balance, which all of these things that projects from himself in a very pure state, in absolute purity in the beginning. But he has given man free will, just as he himself has, to use this power whichever way he wants to. And man hasn't done a very good job of it. If you don't believe that, just look around you in the world. Many of you can look in your own lives and see, if you will be honest with yourself, that you have brought yourself to whatever state that is, whether it be good or bad. That you brought yourself poverty through your constant thinking that this is the way it is, it has to be this way. And of course we've been helped in fostering such an idea by the Christian teachings because we have been taught that we must follow a life of sackcloth and ashes. This is not necessary. It is not that you must be poor on the outside because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you all the good things of his kingdom, both in the divine and in the human. It is not that. But we must be poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that the spirit itself is poor? No, of course it doesn't. It means that we, as human beings, must be poor, must be nothing, and the spirit of God must be everything. When your name, your new name, is written in the book of life, it means that every single thing within you is purified. Everything of the human has been transformed into the divine. And there is nothing but the knowledge, the wisdom, the power, and the light and the love of God there. These things must be accomplished if you are to have this white stone, this pearl of great price. There is a story told about Radha and Krishna. And Radha represents the worldly attachments. She is the eternal female. And she is receiving all of the things of the world. So Krishna wants to have Radha come back to him because he has great love for her. And so he sends word to her that if she will give him just one tiny pearl, that he will plant that pearl and from it will grow many, many pearls, and that she will have a beautiful long necklace. So the messenger takes the word to Radha and she spurns it. She said, this is absolutely ridiculous. She said, I will not in any way give him a pearl. She was very proud, you see. She wanted nothing to do with it. So the messenger took the message back to Krishna, and Krishna said to his mother, Mother, would you give me one of your pearls? Of course, my son, you may have the whole string of them, she said. So So Yasoda took her pearls off from her neck, and Krishna took just one, and he planted this pearl in the ground. And then he poured his light, his love, his power upon that pearl. And he concentrated upon it. And all of a sudden, the shell of the pearl broke open, and a beautiful pearl tree came forth. And on this pearl tree grew pearls, just, I don't know how many of them, but just thousands of them. And so he gave them to whoever came along, and people from all over the earth were coming to see this wonderful pearl tree. Well, Radha heard about this, but still she was so filled with pride that she would not go to Krishna. So Krishna sent word to her again. If she would give him just one pearl, then he would see that she got all of these pearls. So finally she came to him. And because she'd been proud, the vision to see the pearl had been blocked out. It was just like a deep, thick veil before her eyes. But the minute she came in the presence of Krishna, the veil was removed, and she saw this beautiful pearl tree, and she fell down before him and worshipped him as her Lord. The change that took place was complete. So while she was in this state of ecstasy, Krishna just waved his hand over, and she was transferred again to her home. But from then on, they spoke of Radha and Krishna, the eternal marriage of these two. And it is the eternal marriage of the soul with God that it speaks of. Because you have these two powers within yourself, the conscious and the subconscious. And the reason that your life is not what you want it to be is because these two have not joined in marriage together. Remember that whatever you have done in the past still remains in that subconscious mind. And until that subconscious mind can be purified and made clear and sweet and filled with the light of God, it cannot affect the conscious mind. So when your conscious mind listens to truth, reads truth, and accepts that truth, if you will bring that subconscious mind into union with it, so that both are working together in harmony with God's law, you will find that you have reached your final attainment. It says also that you will be given the manna from heaven. And it says the kingdom of heaven is within. Now that manna from heaven is that eternal substance which drops from this little place underneath the brain. It is the sacred colostrum or cloister. And it actually is food on which the body can exist for days and weeks and months without any other sustenance. There is such a thing. It is not something that's going to drop out of the sky. It is something which, when you are prepared to receive it, automatically comes forth. And if you can put your tongue in the cavity of your throat, in the back there, you will have that, and it will be sustained, and you will remain in a state of bliss such as you have never even imagined or dreamed of. These things are actually a part of you as a human being. And what wrong stories we have told in connection with these things. But we will never receive them. We will continue to wallow in the mud. We will continue to act like worms being trodden on the earth, because we will not make the effort to change our whole concept of our life and of our living, and to give goodwill, to do everything in a positive way, to wish good to all mankind, to give good to all mankind, to see nothing but good in all mankind. And as we change, our own individual world will change. And as each individual changes his own world and reaches this state of tremendous bliss and consciousness, the realization of who and what he is, and the truth is that he is now, this moment, one with his Father. When that time comes, then he will find that the whole world outside changes, because each individual is a cell in God's body. And what each individual sends out from himself goes to make this world what it is. So until you, as an individual soul of God, will change and find out who and what you really are in God, and proceed in this positive, wonderful manner, so that you can tune in with this infinite presence and get anything you want at any time, your life will never change. You can live like a dog. You can spend all your time in bed and sleep. You can spend your time frittering it away, doing this or that or the other thing. But your first engagement is with God. Because without him, you would not be able to exist. He brought you here, he sustained you, and he will take you to himself when the time comes. But there is no such thing as death because he is infinite and eternal. It is just that you will put on a new garment when that time comes. And it takes away all the sting of death. It takes away the fear of death. We live in fear, and we should not. We should live in eternal hope and knowledge that we are the children of God, and that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us every good thing that we want in our hearts. But we have to first do our part. I don't know how many people who are come to me and say, would you pray for this, or would you pray for that, or would you pray for something else? But they have not sought God first. Their idea is, give me, give me, give me, and then I will do it, if I remember. But that isn't the way it works. You have to give all of yourself, the human within you, in order that you may attain that supreme moment of Christhood, when you become the anointed one, when God gives you a new name, and that name will be his own. The great I Am. The Hindus call it Om, but it is referring to this I Am principle in the Christian religion. If all of the Orthodox Christians would really realize how much beautiful and wonderful truth is contained in this Christian Bible, it would make a new world, because there are millions of them. And if all men would work together as brothers, as in truth they are, and not think about the color of a man's skin, or what church he belongs to, or what nation he belongs to, and constantly cut these differences between them, it would be a tremendous world. We have the opportunity of knowing the truth, of going to him, of giving ourselves to him, in order that he may give us everything. Is it not worth it? Is it not worth it? Whosoever shall go to him all the way will have all of the tremendous promises in the Bible. But until he first makes the effort, he will still remain a human. A man groveling in the dust, reaching out in fear, in hunger, in loneliness, in dissatisfaction and unfulfillment eternally. It is up to you. I would like to think, and I see it happening, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, the changes that are taking place in the lives of all who come here. And everyone who comes brings something with him. I learn such beautiful truth from the people who come before me, because God is there, and he is my beloved. There is one thing I know above all other things, that I love God and each and every one of you more than I can possibly tell you. That there is nothing I would not do for him in you. I will stand on my head. I will do without sleep. I will do anything if I could only help you to get that pearl of great price. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
And bring him to thee.
And bring him to thee.
Oh.